take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to find two places. You can go out, whichever one you find first will work. But 1 Timothy 3, and 1 Timothy 3, and then Matthew chapter 1. 1 Timothy 3, and then Matthew chapter 1. So I've got one of those. If you want to, 1 Timothy is the first one we're going to look at, and then we're going to be in Matthew for a little bit, so you can go there first, I guess. Today we're going to be looking at the Christmas passage, and what we've been doing is we started studying the Christmas passages. We usually do that in the teen class. So since we started that last week, and since I'm in here this week, I just told the teens more than likely we would continue on, and so you'll get one lesson out of the four. So if you want, you know, I guess you could go to the internet if you want to see the others, but at least you'll get something out of the Christmas passage this morning. So we're going to be looking at kind of a doctrinal study this morning, and it's very important, but it is connected with the Christmas passage. So let's open this morning. We'll have a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. We thank you for the rain that you've sent our way. We do pray that for folks that may still be trying to get here, you give them safety. Lord God, we do pray that you might just help us today to do the things that would be pleasing in your sight. We do pray that you would bless the message. Lord God, that you would bless this Sunday school hour. We pray for all of our teachers next door with the kids, and we do pray that you would give them a good lesson and give them a good time in Sunday school. Help them to learn, Lord God, something that they can put in their heart and be used not only just today, but down the road and at a later date. And Lord, we do thank you for each one that's come this morning. We ask now that you might open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to understand the scriptures and help us to see the things that you would have for us, Lord God, especially concerning these very important doctrines here this morning in the Sunday school hour. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, taking your Bibles now, the reason we went to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 is because there's a great doctrine found here, but it's also kind of brought to life or made manifest in the Christmas passage. So what we call the Christmas passage, and you know, I'm doing it, if you wonder why I'm saying Christmas passage, I'm trying really hard to break myself of using the word story. You know, it was ingrained in me as a kid, you know, the Bible stories, you know, Bible stories. But you know, when you're also from the South where I'm at, you know, to tell a story is to tell a lie. So they say, you know, that's what you get asked. Are you telling a story? And I'm like, no, I'm telling the truth. And so, you know, so over the years, I've been trying to break myself because, you know, you connect, you know, we don't want to connect the Bible with stories. We don't want to connect, you know, we don't want them to just be stories. We want them to be facts. We want them to be, these really happen, you know, historical events. Now, the Bible is a good history book because it's an accurate one. I don't know about the one that you have if you're a teen in school, how accurate that is. You know, somebody wrote a book several years back. It said, all the lies my history teacher taught me. And, you know, there's probably a lot of those things. You know, a lot of historical facts are turn out to one day not be facts. But what we find in the Bible is facts. And so I've been calling it the Christmas passage, not the Christmas story, or at least trying to. I may slip up and do that, you know, nonetheless. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, now verse 16, this is a great verse in your Bible. It's a great doctrinal verse. I know many of you know this verse. You understand it. It's one of the mysteries. There's about seven different mysteries you can teach. You know, the Bible gives you a lot of different mysteries there. And by the word mystery, it doesn't mean necessarily something that cannot be understood. It is something that was not revealed or made known until that time. And so Paul says something here. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, what is the mystery of godliness? Well, the verse explains it. It says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So, the mystery of godliness is very simple. Now, don't get me wrong, it's very hard to comprehend, but it's very simple to state the facts of what it is. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. Now you say, well, how in the world did he do that? I really don't have no idea. We know the process by which it happened, and we're going to talk about that this morning in our Christmas story, the virgin birth. But nonetheless, I don't understand it still. As you'll see in a minute, the Bible says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. You say, how does that work? I have no idea. And the more you sit and think about it, the less idea you'll probably have. The less you'll understand it. It's kind of like the Trinity. The more you think about it, the more confusing it gets, So it's just one of those things that, we believe is so because the Word of God says it is so. We take it by faith because we know the Word of God has no error, and we move on. But at the same time, this is very important because we live, for many of you, we live in a society, today where this is doubted. There is a lot of attack on the Christmas story, as the world calls it, right? I mean, there's a lot of attack. They've tried to take Christ out of Christmas. Some of the stores won't say Merry Christmas anymore. It's Happy Holidays. I just ignore them when they tell me Happy Holidays. I don't even respond because I know what they're doing. They've taken Chris, they took him out and put a big X in there. Because some people call it Xmas and all those things. But there is a great attack. Now, I realize that, and we teach the kids this, but I realize, yes, doctrinally speaking, I realize that Jesus was not born in December. I understand that. I know what the Bible teaches there. But this is the time in which we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If nothing else, it is a great time where you have the Lord Jesus Christ, at least, not as much today as maybe yesterday or a couple of years ago, but at least He's on the minds of people this time of year. So it does have some good benefits there. Now, taking our Bibles, let's go over to Matthew. So we use this. So God was manifest in the flesh. Now, in Matthew, we see this. I mean, it's in other places in the Bible. But let's go back and read. And you're familiar with this, but we'll read it just for the sake of our study this morning. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18 is where we want to pick up. So we're going to look at some things about the Christmas passage. Two things in general. Number one, the fact that Jesus Christ was God. That's very important. Now, how many of you have Jehovah's Witnesses that regularly come to your door? I do. I mean, they love my neighborhood. I think it's because, I live next to, such a fine restaurant, Taqueria, because if they're not at my door, they're usually eating at Taqueria. I think they eat there about as much as I do, because I see them in there. You say, how do you know? I see them out on the street, I recognize them, and then I see them in there. So they're always there. But now, you say, why is this such an important doctrine? Because this doctrine is wrong the way they teach it. Matter of fact, the last time they came to my door, it was about, I don't know, maybe, it seems like about a week ago. It could have probably been a month or two, but it seems like about a week. And, the doorbell rang and I thought, well, who in the world is this? It was a Saturday morning I know when it was. It was the Saturday morning of, what's the thing we just had? The Bible conference. Yeah. That's when it was, because we had company. I had not a missionary, but Shannon's, well, he is a missionary, whatever. I had company. Shannon's friend, Shannon's student from Canada was staying with us, and we were eating breakfast, and the doorbell rang. Late breakfast, mind you, but that's breakfast. We were eating, and the doorbell rang, and so I went to the door, and it was the little kid. He's about this tall. And he had his suit on, and I was like, oh man, this is, he looks pretty sharp. And he handed me a booklet, of course, the standard procedure. But this one, it was particularly about Jesus Christ. And he said something, he asked me about, do I believe he's coming back? And it was all about Jesus Christ. And so I kind of took it and kind of flipped through it. And then, of course, he had an adult with him. And I thought, well, I've got nothing else to do this morning. I'll have some fun. And so I started in with the adult, and of course the main discussion was about, do you believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh? And of course, no, He is a God. He was created, but He is not God manifest in the flesh. And that's why this is such an important doctrine. Because if he was not God manifest in the flesh, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, then he's not going to be the Savior of the world. And see, that's why most all other religions that even include Christ, they still have a problem with salvation. Why? Well, if you attack the deity of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to make another way for man to get saved. And that's why people push works and all the other things that they do. So this doctrine here this morning, even though it is found for us in the Christmas passage, is still a very important doctrine. Now, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And I thought I had my Bible correct, but it's not. So give me just one second. Here we go. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things... Now, you know, there's not a lot given to us about Joseph, and this is just kind of free, it's not really part of the lesson. But, you know, Joseph's got some good characteristics here. You know, usually men, we don't think too much on actions. If you were engaged to a woman and she showed up pregnant, you probably wouldn't sit around and think about what you're going to do, would you? You'd probably respond very quickly. So I like that Joseph, it says, while he thought, I got that underlined in my Bible, because, you know, he was considering this here. Now, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, this is a great passage in your Bible, not just because of this time of year and Christmas and those kind of things, but this is a great passage in your Bible because it will help you with a lot of bad doctrine. And there's a lot of bad doctrine, especially in our neck of the woods, you know. Between what the Catholics teach and Jehovah's Witness, and we're bombarded with those things all the time. There's a lot of false doctrine when it comes to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know they do teach the virgin birth. Then I realize that. But they also teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin. And verse 25 plainly says that she was not. So there's a lot of things talked about here. But first, I want us to deal, first of all, let us look this morning at the virgin birth. Now, the Bible is very careful when it talks about this. Just in these short verses, I want you to look at how well the Bible tries to, or the Bible does, protect this doctrine. Look at verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. See, right there. There's a protection right there. Before they came together. There's no misunderstanding here. You can say, well, what does the Bible say? It says she was espoused. So what does that mean? Well, I realize that in other places, a lot of people get tripped up because notice here it says, take unto thee Mary thy wife in verse number 20. So people say, well, was she his wife or was she his, what do you call the woman when she's engaged? Fiance. Alright, was she his fiance or was she his wife? Well, you see, the Bible's very careful because you can go back to the Old Testament and the Bible would call a woman a man's wife even though no physical relationship had taken place yet. And that's what's happened here. And the Bible's very careful to show you that, and that's what it does in verse number 20, or excuse me, 18. It says, before they came together. That speaks of the physical relationship of where flesh joined flesh, and that's marriage, there in God's eyes. Now, So she was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now, she was found with child. Well, if she was found with child, maybe she had came together with somebody else. Nope, the Bible's very clear on that. Notice it says, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, if you're just insisting upon corrupting the Bible, you can do it. I had a guy tell me in prison one time, he said, well, Mary couldn't be a virgin. And I said, what do you mean she couldn't be a virgin? He said, well, she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That would make her not a virgin. And I said, I had no response. And, I was like, what? There was nowhere to even go with that. I just said, you know what? You are willingly not wanting to believe the Bible. You are trying to come up with something different. So have it your way, the Bible says what? A heretic after the second admonition, just leave him alone. I did him after the first admonition, he didn't need the second one. Some of them, there's no point, I won't say that, you can foul it up any way you want to, but the Bible is plain. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, notice here, if you look in verse 20, he protects it again. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. There it is again. I mean, two times here. We hadn't even gone three verses into this thing. All right? Then we get down there in verse 23, or verse 22. Now, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. There it is, plain as day. You can't get around it. So the Bible is very careful. Even in the Old Testament, now this is a reference from Isaiah 7:14, where this is prophesied. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, look at verse 25. And knew her not. Even though he took her as his wife, the Bible says he knew her not. Now in the Bible, you know what that means when it talks about knowing someone. It doesn't mean, I know who that is. That's not what it's talking about there. Once again, the physical relationship of marriage. And knew her not, though she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now that teal there will destroy the perpetual virginity of Mary if you're looking for help on that doctrine. But see, once again, found right there. So, the Bible is very careful to protect this doctrine of the virgin birth. And that's one of the great truths and one of the great things about the Christmas story. But you know what? It's a mystery. Say, I believe it so. I know what it is. I just don't understand it. I mean, I don't comprehend it. But you know, that's what God said. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. Now, all right, so let's look at this thing though. Now, what does that do? Well, that is very important, not only because it was prophesied. See, I mean, not only does it have to happen because Isaiah had prophesied it, as we read the account here in Matthew, but you know what? If Jesus was not virgin born, then he could not be sinless. See, that's why it's so important. See, you can say, well, I'm just going to attack one little doctrine, and it fouls up the whole process. Now, let's look at that real quick. If you would, jump back over to Genesis. We're going to look at it this morning. We're just doing a kind of a little doctrinal study. It'll have a little bit of a spiritual application at the end, but we're mainly just learning some things about our doctrine this morning, which is what Sunday school is very good for. Genesis chapter number 3. This is good to see it. Most of you, many of you may know it, but it's good to always be refreshed about it. In Genesis, you know what? I'm sorry, I sent you the wrong place. Genesis chapter 1. Close. Always take notes and pencil, or wait till we get there before you write it down. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 26, there's something very important here. Very important. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, if you want to deal with your Jehovah's Witness, there they are. Our image. Somebody was present with God when he created Adam in the beginning, right? Now, who is that our there? Well, it can be none other than the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? Now, look at this. And God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. Now, what is the image of God? Well, stay where you're at. I'll read you this so we don't have to flip quite so much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, you're familiar with this. You'll recognize the verse when I read it. We use it for a different reason most of the time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in verse number 4, it tells us who is the image of God, or what is the image of God. The image of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to get over there soon. All right, it says, in whom the God of this world, now that's Satan, that's why we use this verse to show how he blinds the minds of lost people. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. See, tucked right in that verse that we always use for something else, it tells you who the image of God is. It's Jesus Christ. Now, notice there, so who is the image of God should shine unto them. All right, now, Hebrews 1:3 also says it. If you're taking notes, you can jot that down. Hebrews 1:3 also tells that Jesus is the image of God. Now, so if Adam was created in God's image, which he was, according to Genesis 1:26, then would he not be called a son of God? Yes. And if you go, and I'll read this for you so you can stay put there in Genesis, because that's where I want you to stay for a minute. But in Luke chapter number 3, when it gives the genealogy of Mary, it goes all the way back to Adam, and this is what it says in verse 38, Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, why could Adam be called the son of God? Because he was created in God's image. He was perfect. He was without sin. Now, something changed when Adam sinned. Take, you're in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 5. See, Adam and Eve, this is why it's very important. Now, there's a lot of people that get creation, they want to mix it up. They say, well, God created more people than Adam and Eve. That's where Cain got his wife. And I'm like, no, Cain got his wife same place you did, from his father-in-law. That'll hit some of y'all this afternoon while you're taking your nap. But think about that. That's where he got him. He said, well, who was his father-in-law? Well, it was also his father. He married his sister. See, that was not forbidden until the law came in. Now, notice here. Now, but they notice they didn't have children before they sinned. If they'd had children before they sinned, we'd have a problem. Because you'd have people in the image of God that were here that they'd have had to also sin, or we'd have had some, you know, two different races and two different lines running around. And but they did. They sinned, then they had their children. Now, we know the first one was a murderer, right? Say, why? Because he was born, you know, see what I'm saying? Something's different. Why would Adam and Eve's offspring have been a murderer if there hadn't been a problem after Adam and Eve sinned? There was. Now, and we see it plainly in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. See it? It's not the image of God anymore. See, we're not born in the image of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be virgin born. See, if he was not born of a virgin, then he was born in the image of man, just like Adam. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 5? Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For by sin, death, I can't remember how it starts. Somebody help me out. Anybody know it? For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Right? We're talking about Adam. Thank you. Knew we'd have a scholar somewhere in the building. But that's important. So why is the virgin birth so important? Because that's the thing that makes it possible for Jesus Christ to be born without sin. Now, what the Catholics had to do is, see, once again, you got to mess this story up. What do? They go back and they say, oh, we don't fully understand that, so Mary would have been born in sin, right? was Mary not in the image of man? Yeah, Mary's father was Heli in Luke chapter 3. Well, Heli was the son of somebody, was the son of somebody, was the son of somebody that goes all the way back to Adam in that genealogy. So Mary would have had sin. Oh, well, that can't be. Because if she had sin, then how could Jesus have not had sin? So the Catholics go back and say, oh, no. There was a time where Mary was, not sinful. And I'm like, that don't make any sense. And it doesn't. Say, the reason Jesus Christ was not born with sin is because it comes through the seed. It comes through the Father. It would have come through Joseph, but he was not Joseph's son. He was not a Roman soldier's son. He was not anybody's son but God. And that's why that doctrine is so important. That's what makes it possible for him to be God manifest in the flesh. Now, you're still in Genesis. I want you to look at something real quick. See, this is shown once again. I think you're still in Genesis. I turned, but I forgot. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I want to show you something. How important is this doctrine of the virgin birth that we study at Christmas? It's very. I almost said huge, but now I've tried to quit saying huge because, I tell you what, if people become president, you got to change the way you speak. It's funny, but, I definitely don't want to say big league, right? But it's huge. It is. It's enormous. You say, why? Because even God understood this. Even God put it in place. But it's also been counterfeited ever since Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Now, when God cursed the serpent, when God was dealing out the punishments after the sin, He said in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's between Satan and the woman, right? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, so the serpent's got a seed, and that's a whole other Bible study, and her seed. Problem is, the woman doesn't have a seed. The seed comes from the man. So right here, from the very beginning, from the very moment of sin, God set something in motion. He said there's going to have to be a special birth to take care of this problem. And that's what He does. So notice here, He says, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's why the Catholics all have the statues and the pictures of Mary with her foot on the serpent's head. Because they're connecting it to this woman. The problem is, it ain't got nothing to do with the woman, it's the seed of the woman. And the seed is not even the woman's, it is the Holy Ghost. It is God manifest in the flesh. But you see, that is why you say, think about it. The counterfeit always shows up before the real thing in the Bible. And you know what? It started with Nimrod in Babylon, and you can run it through, and it gets into Rome. And now you've got people, it's amazing. Religions all over the world worship a virgin or a woman and her son. In Egypt, there was Iris and Isis. If I got that right. There was in India, there's a woman and her son. Say, how did that get started? Because Satan knew from the beginning there was something special about this seed, so he slipped it into every religion, so when the truth showed up, it would look nothing more than a counterfeit of what had already been. He's a master. And the Bible says he was full of wisdom before he sinned, and after he sinned, he still had the same wisdom. It just said, thy wisdom is corrupted. But that's why there's virgins, or that's why there's goddesses, and that's why there's children, and worshiped in just about all other pagan, especially the ancient religions. Why? Satan slipped them in a counterfeit. Because he knew he was trying to detract from the real seed. Also, as a result of this, he waged war on that seed. That's why when the children of Israel were in Egypt, what did Satan do? He got Pharaoh to kill all the male children. Why? Because he knew there was a seed coming that would destroy him. Matter of fact, at the birth of Jesus, after the wise men show up, what does he get Herod to do? He gets him to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. Why? He's trying to wipe out that seed. Satan understands what that seed means and what it's all about. That's why he attacks the virgin birth. In some people, all he has to do is discredit it and say, well, there's no way a virgin ever gave birth. In other ways, he says, okay, I'm just going to set up a false religion and we'll worship a false virgin with a, we'll make the virgin the goddess and get your worship on her and off of the seed. And that's what he's done all across the world. Say, well, that, you know, looking back at it now, you say, oh, that's so simple. Yeah, usually the wisest thing in the world is something simple. I remember one time, you know, we were in the hydraulic shop where I worked. We had a, it's about a 4-inch nut, and it was on the end of this big rod, and it was threaded on, and we couldn't get it off. We had a 4-foot pipe wrench on it, and then we had 4-foot cheater bar on that, and then me and my boss were both bouncing up and down on it, and he weighed about 250, and it wouldn't budge. And we'd heat it, and we'd bounce on it, and we'd heat it, and we'd bounce on it, and nothing. And this old man came in the shop, you know, and he said, you want me to tell you boys how to get that off of there? We're like, yeah. Yeah, go right ahead. And I'm thinking, man, this ought to be good. And he says, you got a candle? And I'm like, oh, we're going to burn it off. All right. You know? And he said, get a candle. He said, now take that torch and heat it up. He said, get it hot. He said, get it good and hot. He said, then take that candle and stick it on the end of it. And he said, be careful because that candle catch on fire. He said, if it catches on fire, blow it out, stick it back on there. He said, what is he doing? He's sucking the wax up in those threads. And as soon as we done that, yeah, it spun right off. You know, we didn't try it till he left, of course. And we were like, yeah, he's probably riding down the road laughing at us standing there with a candle, you know. But it worked. You say, how simple is that? That's simple. But that's what wisdom is. And Satan has done that. He's blinded all these people. So, the virgin birth, very important. Now, take your Bibles. Let's go back to Matthew. We got to wrap this thing up here. That's kind of like the introduction. This is more like the message here. Or this is what we were setting up now. The virgin birth. This is so important because I want you to look at the two names for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was kind of goofy, wasn't it? The two names given to the child. All right, we'll say it right here. All right. Matthew chapter 1. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, could God not make up his mind? Well, no. Every one of you's got two names, right? Most of you. Some may not have a middle name, but some do, you know. You got to have a middle name. You know, as Wendy Bagwell said, everybody's got to be named something. And so notice here. And she said, bring, verse 21, and she said, bring, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why is his name called Jesus? Well, for he shall save his people from their sins. But wait a minute. I thought his name was Emmanuel. Well, it is. Look at verse 24. I'm sorry, 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall conceive. Or a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Why are we calling him Emmanuel? Which being interpreted is God with us. There's only one reason that Jesus can save. And that's because he's Emmanuel. Because it's God with us. See, both names are equally important. See, how could Jesus be the Savior of the world? First off, he's got to be virgin born, right? That's how he's God manifest in the flesh. See, the two work together perfectly. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. How is he God manifest in the flesh? Because he was virgin born. How is he virgin born? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. Say, how did God do that? The Holy Spirit. How else does he do anything? You know, it's beautiful here. Now, notice something. What's the deal with Jesus? Well, you say, what does Jesus mean? That's interesting because God, Emmanuel means God with us. And we know that God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Alright, so he was God manifest in the flesh. How is this possible? By the virgin birth. Alright, what does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. But you know what it is a form of? Joshua. That's why there's two places in the New Testament, and if you've got different Bible than the King James Version, you can see it, they change it. In Acts chapter 7, verse 45, it's talking about Joshua from the Old Testament, but they stick the name Jesus in his place. Let's look at it. Some of you are kind of looking at me, so let's look at it. Maybe you're interested. You want to see that? All right. Acts chapter 7. So we'll look at one of them. The other one, if you're taking notes, is found in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4:8. But in Acts chapter 7, I hope it's 7. I think that's what I wrote down somewhere. Yeah, there we go. All right. In Acts chapter 7, and we're going to look down there about... something's not right here. Where are we at here? 7:45. Yeah. All right, look at verse 44 for our context. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers... Now, this is Stephen giving account of what happened in the Old Testament as part of his sermon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus the possessions of the Gentiles. Did anybody bring anything in with Jesus in the Old Testament? Into the promised land? No. That's Joshua. But the Holy Spirit saw fit to put Jesus in his place there. Now, modern day Bibles take the word Jesus out and put Joshua in his place. Say, what are they doing? Well, they're destroying a cross reference to a teaching in the Old Testament. Joshua is the great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Joshua means? Jehovah saves. See, Jesus is Savior. Joshua is Jehovah saves. But Jesus is Jehovah, therefore that don't need to be. So it's just Savior of the world. See, it's talking about Joshua. The same thing happens in Hebrews 4:8. We won't read that for the sake of time this morning. Now, Joshua is a type of the second advent, because Joshua battles and takes the Jews into the promised land. Now, it all fits because, you know, what? Moses? Moses was the leader and then Joshua took over, right? Well, Moses gave the law. Well, guess what? The law can't get you there. There had to be something else. And Joshua is that something else that took him into the promised land. Why? Joshua was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, he put in Jesus for the name of Joshua. Say, why? Because they both mean the same thing. So even in these names of this birth of this child, we see this important doctrine. Now, let's go back here, jump back over. I don't know, maybe you hadn't left. Go back to Matthew. We were in Acts. All right, let's look at a few more things and we'll close out here. So you see, the Christmas passage is extremely important. Why? It gives us two key doctrines in your Bible. It gives us the virgin birth, but it also gives us the fact that God is manifest in the flesh. I keep waiting for the college and career class to come walking in the back door. That's usually my signal that it's time to quit. But then I look around and they're here because Randy's not here today. So we may go plumb through preaching. So if I get too late, stop me here. But nonetheless, so we have the virgin birth. We have God manifest in the flesh. Now, you know what? Even in the Christmas passages that deal with the actual story that we celebrate, that still shows these unique truths. Let's look at something here. I want you to stick something in Matthew, and I want you to jump back over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Now, these prophecies of the Old Testament are extremely important. Now, Isaiah 7:14 was the prophecy about the virgin birth. But in Isaiah 9, there's a prophecy also about Jesus Christ, or about the Son of God that would come. This is where he's called all those wonderful names that, you know, we celebrate or we usually mention somewhere around Christmas time. You see them on Christmas cards and those kind of things. But in Isaiah chapter number 9, look at verse number 6. Very important here. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is," what? "Born." That's Jesus. "Unto us a son is," what? "Given." That's God. See, he existed before. Yeah, he was born when he became man. But he existed before as God the Father, as the Word. And that's why you say every word in your Bible is significant. You say, why does it say a son is given or a son is born and a child is given? Because he's both. And when you say Jesus was not God, you destroy that principle. And you destroy this verse. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So even the prophecy said he would have to be God and man. Now, let's look back over here. Go take your Bibles. We'll go back to the New Testament. How many of you, you ought to be able to tell me this. You're all great big Bible scholars and been in Sunday school, many of you, for many years. Who were the first people on earth to see the Lord Jesus Christ other than his parents? Shepherds. See, the shepherds came at the birth. They say, what about the wise men? Well, contrary to popular belief and teaching and pageants and stories, they didn't come to upwards of 2 years later. Say, are you sure about that? Yeah, I'll go over and read Matthew. He was in a house when they came. He was born in a manger when the shepherds came. But you know what? You ever thought about why did God appear unto shepherds? Say, oh, because they were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, you gotta finish the story, right? You know, Charlie Brown Christmas, you know. You gotta tell the tale right. You know, but why shepherds? Isn't it interesting? Because what does David say? Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Say, why? Because God is a shepherd. He appeared unto shepherds. That's why he used shepherds all throughout the Bible. You know what? The shepherds, you say, they understood when he came. Say, why? Because they understood the Lord is my shepherd. But you know what else? Not only did they go visit the shepherd, but once again, Jesus Christ was the lamb that went before the shears, dumb, right? Isaiah chapter 53. You see, because he was both God and he was both man, he was the Lord is my shepherd, but he became the lamb so that he could be sacrificed for your sin. See, all the beautiful things tucked right there in your Christmas story is protecting this doctrine, these two important doctrines, the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and the fact that to be God manifest in the flesh, he had to be born of a virgin. And our salvation hinges upon those two things. Because number one, you say, well, could he been a God and still save us? Could he have been created by God and still save us? No, because he said he was God. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So by saying those things, if he wasn't God, he's a liar. And if he's a liar, according to Revelations, he's a sinner. And if he's a sinner, then his death, burial, it meant no good. It didn't mean anything. And you say he wouldn't have been resurrected, but he was resurrected. Well, he wouldn't have been because he had had sin. That's the whole point. It all becomes null and void. See, everything hinges on this. You take the wise men. The wise men came. You know what's interesting? The wise men. Let's look at that. I don't know if you're still in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Look at where the wise men came. Now look over there at verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, not the stable or the manger or the inn, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Now let me ask you something. What did they do for Mary? What did they do to Mary? They ignored Mary. So, see, the Bible keeps everything in its place. Only by getting outside of the Bible will you have all these false things that are created. But the Christmas passage is a great doctrinal teaching. We don't look at it that way. I mean, we do, but we don't really, you know, we look at it more for the kids and the Christmas and the time of year and all of those things. But notice here, they worshiped him. See, they worship. You say, why would they worship a child? Because he was God manifest in the flesh. And he was also going to be a king. They knew that. They understood these things. Now, you say, what about their gifts? Well, you all know what they gave, right? There were three of them because they had three gifts, right? Well, there could have been 12 of them. There could have been two of them. I mean, in every Christmas pageant, you got to have three because you got to have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right? You know, that's where it comes from. You know, tradition's not always correct, but we use it, you know. So they came and they had three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now the typology of this is beautiful because we know what gold is. Gold always is connected with deity because he was God. And then we take the myrrh. You say, what was myrrh? Myrrh was used for several different things, but it was always used, it was heavily used to anoint a dead body before burial. So you see, you've got the gold that represents the deity of God. You've got the myrrh that represents the man because as a man he died. But see, because he was God and because he died, then he becomes the high priest, right? He's resurrected for us and he sits on the right hand of God and he intercedes for us as our high priest. Frankincense was used in anointing the priesthood. So God plus man creates a faithful high priest, which is what Hebrews 2:14 says. 15. Those passages. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. But he had to be made like unto his brethren. That's why God became flesh and dwelt among us. So you see, we see in Jesus Christ, we have the Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. That's possible because he was virgin born, which makes him God manifest in the flesh. You ever thought about it this way? When Adam sinned, who did he sin against? God. Right? You know, I don't know if the lady fully understood. I don't know what her sickness or her mental capacity is because she's in the nursing home. But Wednesday at the nursing home, we're also teaching the Christmas passages there out at Windsor. And a lady asked me a question. She said, I'm trying to remember exactly the way she worded it. She said, it was about Jesus Christ. And she said, why did he have to die? She said, couldn't God have just said, because God's God, couldn't he have just said, I forgive Adam? And she asked me that question. She said, God's God, right? He can do whatever he wants. I said, yes, but you got to remember, God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. So therefore, he couldn't excuse Adam's sin. And Adam sinned directly against him, which is why he personally took the sin. And became the sin. And died in his place. He's the only one. See, when you look at it from that angle, that shows you how really important the fact that God was manifest in the flesh really is. Because there is no other person on the planet that could have saved, that could even possibly be the Savior. Why? Because it had to be God. That's who man sinned against in the first place. God had to provide himself a lamb, just as Genesis says. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Hope you got something out of that. Maybe, maybe not. If nothing else, maybe you learned something about Christmas. Let's be dismissed. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this lesson. Pray that you would help us, encourage us with it. Lord, help us to not overlook the doctrinal truths that are found in your word and realize the significance with which you have placed on them and how important they are. We thank you so much that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We thank you that you found a way to see fit to come and die in the place of man so that we could be saved. We thank you for that this morning. Help us with these doctrines and these teachings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.